Anybody have a cough drop to stand in readiness? I may need something that we'll give it a try. Okay, cool. Luke chapter 19, the parable of the pounds and specifically degrees of reward. You know, this is sort of similar. Oh, thank you. Similar to Matthew chapter 25, is it? Parable of the talents. And a few differences. So Luke 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So, they were off track on their eschatology, and the Lord was telling them, don't worry about the future, but get to work right now. Yeah, it's kind of like Acts 1:8. You know, they said, well, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about your eschatology. Get to work. Same thing we've got right here. You know, they picked up on some truth the Lord had told them. The Lord had told them in Mark 1:15 and other places that the kingdom of God was near, was at hand. But they picked up on that truth and made a misapplication. Conrad, you know, I always remember his words. He said most people were wrong about the Lord's first coming, and it'll probably be that way about his second. So, this parable, incidentally, it's some suggest that it was taken from a real happening 30 years previous when King Herod went off the scene and his son Archelaus was to take the rulership of that area. And so Archelaus went up to Rome to receive the appointment of the kingdom and then return. And he had enemies that hated him, didn't want him to reign over them. And so it's a parallel, you know, that the Lord used this as a parable. Verse 12, so he said, a nobleman went to a distant country. I'll suggest that, of course, the nobleman is Christ. He was noble in regard to his deity, for he was the Son of God. Noble with regard to his humanity. I mean, noble with regard to his birth, for it was a virgin birth, a supernatural birth. Noble with regard to his life, for he was the fairest of 10,000, the chiefest among all the sons of men. He spoke as no man ever spoke. He did deeds that no man ever did. And he is a noble. He did all things that pleased the Father and never knew any sin. That sounds pretty noble. Noble also in his death, for they hated him without a cause. And he gave up his life not just for friends but for enemies, and thus put away sin, a work that nobody else could do. Made reconciliation between God and men. That sounds like a pretty noble man. And rose again with a mighty triumph over the grave, abolishing death, putting death to death by his death, and taking his place at the right hand of God, given a name that is above every name, crowned with glory and honor. That sounds like a noble man, doesn't it? He said a noble man went to a distant country. That distant country is heaven. It's distant for the sinner, for there's a great gulf fixed. And distant for the saint as well, for it's a high calling in the heaven itself. And he went to receive a kingdom for himself. That is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, in contrast to the kingdoms of the earth. And then return. That is the second coming. And he called, before he left, you see, he called 10 of his slaves. Who are those slaves? That's the Christians. They are those who profess to be Christ, Christ's people. I mean, we are his slaves, we are bond servants, bond slaves, we are slaves to righteousness, and we are slaves and we call him Lord, we belong to him. And so he calls these 10 slaves and gives them 10 minas. A mina, don't worry about it. It says here in the margin that it's equal to 100 days' wages, about a third of a year's wages. And so the mina, that's all that we have. All that we have physically, our health, our life, our time, our wisdom, our mental clarity. It's all that we have spiritually, the saving grace of God, the spiritual gifts of God, everything, that our books and sermons, everything at our disposal. The minas, and he said to them, do business. In the King James, I believe it says, occupy. In other words, be occupied until I come. Here it says, do business. In another translation, it says, trade. Trade with this until I come back. But his citizens, in contrast to these slaves, these citizens, they hated him. That is, of course, technically a reference to the Jews. He came unto his own received him not. His citizens hated him. But that's the way with all non-Christian, that is the people of the world. They hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. That's why God puts people in hell. They will not submit to the lordship of King Jesus. They don't want him to reign over us. They want to run their own life, call their own shots, do their own thing. And verse 15, when he returned after receiving a kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? The first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. I mean, it was just one very little thing. You're to be an authority over 10 cities in this next reign, in this next order, in authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, your mina master has made 5 minas more. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. Sound pretty frugal, huh? Pretty safe, huh? But listen what the master says. I'm sorry, let me finish. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words, I'll judge you, you worthless slave. Quite a thing, isn't it? I mean, to be called worthless. Did you know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Just any little increase, any little income, any little profit from it, that the Lord would have been happy with that. He said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him, give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. And I tell you that everyone who has, I take it to mean has an increase, more should be given. But from the one who does not have, that is, does not have an increase, even what he does have should be taken away. But these enemies, he just got through dealing with each slave. Now, but these enemies of mine, who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. What weighty words. We've got here, this parable really is full of doctrine. I mean, we have here the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage there that Andy read. I mean, the Lord ascended, passed through the heavens, took his seat at the right hand of God over principalities and powers, made Lord in Christ at the right hand of God. We have here the depravity of man, Yeah, I mean, it says in verse 14, they hated the Lord. And they hate light, love darkness. You have the second coming of Christ. You have the judgment day. We have doctrine of hell. And in verse 27, slay them in my presence. That's Revelation 14. They were tormented in the presence of the Lamb. We have here the doctrine of the new order, the doctrine of the Lordship of Christ, and the sovereignty of God. It says here that He, in verse 21, that the Lord reaps where He didn't sow. I mean, you take Pharaoh for example. The Lord didn't sow any grace in that man's heart, but yet he reaped a lot of glory. The Lord doesn't sow any grace in Satan, but yet he reaps a lot of glory from him. But the big thing here that I want to try to bring out is this teaching on degrees of reward. I mean, one fellow, he was rewarded with 10 cities, authority over 10 cities, another over 5 cities. It sounds like there are degrees in return, degrees of reward. And sometimes that subject comes up. It has come up for me a lot. I've heard it debated here and there over the years, and I think there's help here in understanding this teaching on degrees of reward. First of all, as you can tell by the outline, is it scriptural? I mean, we've got this indicated here, but is it found other places in the scripture? In Matthew chapter 6, it says, you pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you openly. It sounds like there are rewards for obedience. In Matthew chapter 10, it says that he who gives to one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water in my name, why, he will not lose his reward. Sounds like the Bible teaches degrees of reward. And it says he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, he'll have a prophet's reward. I don't know what that means, but it sounds like degrees of reward. In Matthew chapter 11, it says it'll be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for that generation. And that sounds like degrees of punishment. We shouldn't be surprised if the Bible teaches degrees of reward, but it also teaches degrees of punishment. In Matthew chapter 16, it says that the Lord will return and He will render to every man according to his deeds. Sounds like degrees of rewards, according to his deeds. And the Bible is full of that word, that phrase, according to. For example, it says in Romans 2, verse 7, He'll render to every man according to his deeds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we will, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. How much simpler, how much plainer can that be stated? And according to his own labor. 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may be recompensed for the deeds that are done in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad. And Revelation 2, Revelation 22, many other references, according to our deeds. It sounds like degrees of reward. How about 1 Corinthians 4? It says that wait until the Lord comes back and then He'll disclose the motives of everybody's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. It sounds like that teaches degrees of reward, right? How about Hebrews chapter 6? The Lord is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love that we've showed toward His name in that we've ministered to the saints and do minister. It sounds like there is a return, a reward for our obedience and for our labors. And James chapter 3, it says that do not let many of you become teachers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. It sounds like that teaches some kind of degree of reward or a discipline, a stricter judgment for those who are teachers. And you can look the rest of the verses up on your own. But the Bible is replete with this teaching on degrees of reward. Some verses, they sound like they teach degrees of reward, but they really don't. For example, Acts chapter 5, it says that the Holy Spirit whom He has given to those who obey Him. That's just a heaven or hell verse. Other verses, I think it's both heaven and hell and degrees of reward. For example, Galatians chapter 6, it says, whatever a man sows, he reaps. That teaches degrees of reward, but it's also teaching just heaven or hell. Those who sow to the Spirit, eternal life. Those who sow to the flesh, corruption. And so each verse has to be weighed out. And when I assert, yes, the Bible does teach degrees of reward. Now, secondly, let's consider some problems, some objections that are commonly urged against this teaching on degrees of reward. Some objections that are commonly urged. Somebody objects, well, I believe this counters the grace of God. This is works salvation. I mean, this, you do this and you get this. That sounds like that's work salvation. But it's nothing new. I mean, we see it all over the place. I mean, for example, the new birth. I mean, that's something God does. He does that sovereignly. That's not something we do. That's something He does. But on the other hand, the Bible teaches repentance and faith. If you do repent and you do believe, you will be saved. If you do that, you get that. And so it's both, 100%. God 100% sovereign, man 100% responsible. And furthermore, the Christian would readily acknowledge that even his repentance and faith is a gift of the grace of God. He would readily acknowledge that it's all of grace. He would readily acknowledge that, like Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And then he goes on and says, yet I labored, if God's grace in me wasn't vain, I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. So it is all of grace, and yet he was real in it. He was no puppet. He did that work. He labored more than they all. He was real in it. And the Christian would, he would readily acknowledge that it's all of grace. He would readily acknowledge that he is nothing but an unprofitable servant. He would readily acknowledge that in him dwells no good thing. He would readily acknowledge, when did I do this or that anyhow? And so it's all of God. And cast his crown at the Savior's feet. But nevertheless, I'm saying, on the other hand, we've got to face off. We've got to deal with the scriptures that are here. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, then each man's praise will come to him from God. God put out such risky language. Each man's praise will come to him from God. It sounds like he gets praise for what he did. In another place, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, it speaks of walking worthy of the kingdom. Worthy of the kingdom? I thought I was not worthy at all. Well, that's true. But on the other hand, a Christian is substantially, really walking worthy of the kingdom of God. And so I'm saying the Bible does teach, it does teach degrees of reward, and it does not frustrate, it does not counter the grace of God. A second objection that is commonly urged is that it will detract from the glory of Jesus Christ. I mean, aren't all of our eyes going to be fixed on Him? Aren't we going to be lost in wonder, love and praise in Emmanuel's land? Indeed we are. But you see, the Church of Christ, it is so united with the Lord that you can't make a distinction. I mean, does the body detract from the head? Does the bride detract from the bridegroom? The Lord cannot be the firstborn among many brethren without there being many brethren. And so we're all one. And Paul says they glorify God because of me. They glorify God because of me. And so it does not detract from the glory of Christ. Another objection that is offered, urged, is that doesn't it teach a mercenary spirit? You know, a mercenary, he's somebody who goes to as a soldier for money. He does something for money. You know, brownie points. I'll do this because of what I can get out of it. I do this, I get something back. Doesn't it teach that kind of a thing? No, it does not, because God has set things up such that it cannot happen. A deed, by definition, a good deed that is rewarded, it, by definition, is done with pure motives. It's done with a motive of a glory to God, not of love for Christ Himself. And so God has fixed it, set it up such that your good deed is safe. That good deed is only a good deed if it's done with a good motive. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, it says that these Pharisees, they pray so as to be seen by men. Well, their prayer was a good deed, right? Well, no. In and of itself it was, but because they prayed with a bad motive, therefore it didn't count. Anybody that did pray a good prayer is with a good motive. And so the Lord has made it safe, has made it pure. The eye of faith, it cannot look at itself. The hand of service, I mean that hand that did that good deed, it can't pat itself on the back. God has made it that way. Another objection that is urged is that doesn't it teach an elitism? Doesn't it teach an elite attitude for those who excel and foster an envious attitude for those who don't excel? Well, again, God has set things up so that that doesn't happen. I mean, for example, in Matthew chapter 20, the Lord is talking about greatness in the kingdom. You know, yeah, they came and they said, we want to sit at your right hand and your left, a position of honor, greatness in the kingdom, you know, degrees of reward. And the Lord said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? In other words, there's some suffering involved. Well, when you think about it, those who have a lesser reward, they don't have that attitude. You know, you're not envious of George Whitfield, are you? You're glad he's there. You're glad he existed. You're glad Charles Spurgeon existed. You're glad they did what they did. It was not a hindrance to you. Their help, their service, their labors was a help to you. And you think of the body of Christ. I mean, you know, the toe, it doesn't have an envious attitude of the eye. We're all one. You don't even think about it. And furthermore, as far as that elite attitude, I mean, again, anybody who has excelled in the things of God, he doesn't have that attitude. He's a servant. He's a real servant. He's there to serve. He's there to benefit and bless others. He's there to be a helper. And so nobody is going to be proud over any high position in heaven, and nobody is going to be dissatisfied with any low position in heaven. He realizes, why, it's a wonder I'm here at all. Why, he realizes I could have done better with what I did have. Why should I complain or be envious against the other guy? Number three. What are the determining factors with regard to degrees of reward? Well, this parable doesn't contain them all, but it does contain some. What is the one thing that it was a determining factor? Two things, really. But the first thing was what? Why was he awarded authority over 10 cities? Prophet, there's one. What was the other one? Faithfulness. Verse 17. Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. What a powerful virtue. What a big virtue in the economy of God. Paul starts out his letter to the Ephesians. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren who are at Ephesus. That is the one thing you want to be. You want to be faithful. I mean, don't worry so much about excelling in this or that or the other. This is the thing you want to excel in. You want to excel in faithfulness. In faithfulness with what God has given you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, moreover, it is required of stewards, slaves, that a man be found faithful. I mean, they hired a lot of people out there at Menards. They might have, you know, somebody might have been interviewing. He had great skills, you know, great skills in this and that area. I mean, he had a lot of experience plumbing or electrician and so on, but they didn't hire him. Why? Because he wasn't faithful. He had a record. You know, he was a shoplifter. And so the thing you've got to have is faithfulness. And so here, this man, he was faithful. He was faithful with what God had entrusted to him, what the Lord had entrusted to him. We want to be faithful. Faithful in the things of God. Faithful in the meetings of God. Faithful with the Word of God. Faithful with the truths of God. Faithful toward the brethren, the brothers of God, brothers of Christ. We want to be faithful. You know, when somebody looks on your life, would they say, here's a faithful brother? You want to go before God, Lord, am I being faithful in this matter? That is the factor. That is the factor that is mentioned here. Faithfulness. Ye well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, a person might have what man would call a rather low position. A rather simple work. I mean, he's not put online. His sayings and sermons are not published. You know, you might be tempted to feel, here I am, I'm rather insignificant. What am I doing? Just little piddly business. You know, you're tempted to think that. But you have been faithful in a very little thing. Hudson Taylor says, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. In God's economy, faithfulness is a great thing, especially in a little thing. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's ironic. It seems like it's easier to be faithful in a big thing. Because, you know, there's show there, and it seems like it's important and so on. But the great thing in God's economy is to be faithful in that little thing where it seems like man doesn't notice, where it seems like man doesn't care, where it seems like man doesn't praise. To be faithful in your calling and with your wherewithal, that is a great thing. Now let's look at this second thing that's brought out here, and that is, they did business. And the Lord told them, He says, verse 13, do business with this until I come. Do business. There are some principles just in physical business that apply to spiritual. One principle when it comes to business, doing business, is trading. The Lord was looking for an increase, right? He was looking for an increase. And that is one way you make an increase. If you're going to do business and make an increase, you're going to have to trade. You're going to have to trade. You're going to have to give something in return for the return, right? Here's a little baby that's born. Here's little Sarah Thompson, you know. What does she have? I mean, when she was born, she didn't have hardly anything. She just had the next breath and a little bit of strength. And, I mean, she was very dependent upon her parents and upon others. But that little baby, you know, she grows and grows. And eventually that little Sarah, she might get a babysitting job. And so she expends her strength and her time and, you know, investing that in that babysitting job and in return for some wages. And time goes on and she earns a little more money and a little more money, and eventually, well, she's got that money she earned, and so she trades that money. She trades that money out here at the college. I'll give you this money if you give me this education. So the trade goes on there. And eventually then she takes that education and she goes out on the job market and she, I'll trade my education, you know, for more money. And so a trade goes on. An exchange goes on. And we must realize that if we're going to see an increase, there's going to have to be a trade. There's going to have to be a giving, and that we might find some receiving. That's what the Lord rewarded. That's how He rewarded. They gave, and He gave back more. Here's a landlord. I mean, he buys a house, and that thing is dirty and broken down, and so, you know, he invests his money by buying it. He invests his money by improving it, remodeling it. He invests his time by cleaning it up, and eventually he gets a return, right? How about a farmer? You know, here's planting season, and there's going to have to be some trading going on. He's going to have to give out that seed, put that seed in the ground in hopes of a return. A second thing in doing business, and that is a risk. If you're going to do business, there's going to have to be a risk. And there's going to have to be some risk of loss, or, and there some real loss, some expenditure. I've just similar to what I just gave out. I mean, the rich young ruler. You know, the Lord said, if you sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. In other words, the Lord called that fella to give something up, to lay something down, to make some risk, to make some expenditure. And so it is in the kingdom of God. There, you don't get any gain unless you expend. Paul says, bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be present. And so there's always going to be some expenditure. There's always going to be some giving out. I mean, I'm going to have to give out some time to read that Bible. I'm going to have to give out some time to pray. But your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a giving out. It's going to take some, you're going to have to make some effort to come to a meeting. You're going to have to plan, scheme, and finagle sometimes to make it to a meeting. And, you know, it's cost you, but there's a giving out. There's a trade going on and an expenditure in order you might see something in return, grace in return, favor in return, honor in return, growth in grace in return. Another thing that that is involved here in doing business, and that is faith that it will be worth it, faith that it will be worth it all. For example, Moses. Well, just look at it in the physical. I mean, here the farmer goes out and he plants that seed in good faith that some of it's going to make a return, some of it's going to yield him a profit. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. He goes out in faith to do that. And somebody comes to Andy in the bank, what's the CD? What's the returns on the CD? Well, about 5% today. And so, you know, in good faith, you invest that money there in hopes that you'll get a return. And so it is in the spiritual realm as well. Moses, you know, by faith, he gave up the treasures of Egypt, right? Because he had an eye to the recompense of the reward. He had his eye on the invisible, unseen God. He saw there's another world coming. He saw there's another reality. He saw there's a spiritual reality. He saw that these things of the world are but passing pleasures. He saw that, and in good faith he gave up all of that. And indeed, look at the honor and the reward that was his. He made it, right? He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He made it to heaven. He didn't get into the physical promised land, but he got into the spiritual. And so with a Christian, we're giving up everything in good faith. I mean, when a person becomes a Christian, it's death to self, it's all to Christ. Lord, my whole life from here on out, it's yours. And look at the reward, eternal life. The Lord has just set it up so beautifully, you know. I mean, if you don't have faith to do that, you don't get anything. You cannot operate by sight and expect to have any reward. You've got to operate by faith and good faith, that God is true and His Word is true, and that it will be worth it all. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It will be worth it all. You know, you open your house for somebody and put them up, you know, overnight, provide lodging for them. And I mean, yeah, it's a distraction. I had my plans and so on. I wanted to do this and that and just kick my feet up or whatever. But you go ahead and provide lodging. And what does it say in Luke 14? You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It is an amazing privilege that God has given us that we can shape our future, our eternal future, on the anvil of our own lives. This world, says Wesley, is nothing but a dressing room for the next. It's incredible what we're talking about here. Incredibly weighty. Incredibly weighty what we're talking about right here today. Do you believe it? Do you see it? Do you feel it? Lord, nerve my faint endeavor. Number four, we come to the essence of these rewards. The essence of the rewards. Let me back up and mention a few more things on this third heading. You know, I mentioned the two items that were determinative right here. One is faithfulness, the other is doing business. They're really both tied right together. There's other things that are brought out in the Scripture as well. I've listed them some of them on that paper there. I mean, for example, in 1 Corinthians, it says, 1 Corinthians 4, the Lord will come back, He'll bring to light the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. The motives is a determining factor in the degrees of reward. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Paul says, what is my joy, my hope, my crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of Jesus that is coming? Here, Paul is saying, these souls that he brought to Christ, you, is it not even you? These souls that he had brought to Christ, that will make up part of his crown of rejoicing. So that's a determining factor. The souls that we've brought, the souls that we have affected for Christ. Oh, thank you. You'll not lose your reward. In Matthew 20, there's three things listed. We won't take the time to turn there, but you know, they came and asked the Lord if they could sit at his right and left in the kingdom, and the Lord never did deny it, but he just gave out three things that determine that. One is suffering. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Another is sovereignty. It's not for mine to give, but it is of God for whom it is prepared. And number three is service. If you'd be great in God's kingdom, be a servant of all. So, you know, there's suffering, sovereignty, and service. Those are three determining factors as well. And the list could go on. So, we come now to the fourth heading, and that is the essence of this reward. Here in this parable, it's what? The essence of the reward is authority, right? In authority over 10 cities. I don't know about cities being in the new heavens and the new earth. Might be. But there's something going to be there. Something's going to be there. We will be utterly amazed. Utterly amazed at how supernatural it is. Utterly amazed, I believe, at how natural it is. I mean, things are going to be just like they ought to be. And be an authority over 10 cities. Authority, at least it speaks of this, leadership and usefulness. And that's the way, you know, that's the way it is. I mean, so much of it is really just the way it is right here on earth, even before we get there. I mean, here's somebody who is more diligent in the things of God. He is more faithful in the things of God. He is more consecrated in the things of God. Some 30, some 60, 100 fold. There's differences. And so, consequently, the Lord, there's the differences in usefulness. You know, this man is more consecrated in this area, more faithful in it. I'm going to use him in this area. Be an authority over 10 cities. It's a great thing to be used of God. A great thing to be used of God and have spiritual authority. And then another thing that we have right here as far as the essence of the reward and that is an increase. You know, right here in verse 23, or 26, it says, take from that fellow and give it to the other fellow who has made more increase. And so the point of it is an increase. And as you want more grace, this is the way to get it. This is, we're talking about an increase. This is the way to get it. That is by faithfulness and what you can do right now. Faithfulness with what God has given you right now. Faithfulness in that next step of obedience. Faithfulness in glorifying the Lord and exalting Him and doing the best you can to know Him and make Him known. You're doing that, God will give you more grace. And then more grace for more grace. And it just keeps on snowballing. The essence of the reward, it's other places, it's joy. What is my hope, my joy, my crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of Jesus? You know, it sounds like that Paul's degree of joy was increased by the souls that he affected. Another thing is praise. I've quoted it already. Then shall each man's praise, honor, come to him from God. Vision, reality. Fellowship with Christ, you know, John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Like I say, a lot of it is just, you see it already here on earth. I mean, there is difference in degrees of joy, right here amongst Christians. There's differences in degrees of fellowship and intimacy with God, right here among Christians. And nobody's being hindered. You can have as much of it as you want. You know, you can do as much as you want. You can go as far as you want. Just because I'm standing here as a pastor, it's not going to hinder you. Have all of it you want. Some observations and closing. And speaking of myself, being a pastor, Clint a pastor, you know, I'm telling you, if you're faithful in the calling that God has given you, if you're faithful in the grace that God has given you, and if you're faithful in the minas that God has given you, you will have a greater reward in heaven than me. Yeah, don't think this has anything to do with it. Observations. Think of the wisdom of God, that God has set it up. God has set it up so that it's all of grace, and yet works are significant. The wisdom of God. Secondly, think of the righteousness of God. I mean, God is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love. Surely there's some advantage to obeying God over not obeying Him. Surely there's some advantage in suffering for the Lord, going to the ends of the earth, in contrast to if I don't. Surely there's some advantage to it. I mean, if there weren't, you would cry out, this doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like it's right of God to do that. But He is not unrighteous to forget our work and our labor of love. He is righteous in it all. Exactly. See the judgments of God. The judgments here upon these two other categories. We see in the reward toward the Christians, but what about these other two categories? I mean, this other fella, this third slave, obviously he was a false Christian. He was a false professor. And you don't see it so much brought out here, but you compare it with the Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and it says that that one who did not make an increase, it says that the master said to him, depart from me, you wicked and lazy slave, into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only thing to conclude is that that fellow was a false professor. He was a false Christian. And so I say again, behold the judgments of God. The Lord calls that man a worthless. Verse 22, a worthless slave. A worthless slave. We want to be useful. You better be useful. Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, use me. I come to the meeting today, how can I be used? Lord, would you use me today? Go to work, how can I be used of God today? Also, he's called a fearful man. Verse 21, I was afraid. I was afraid, you know, afraid to take the risk, afraid to step out, afraid to make that expenditure, afraid to take up the cross, afraid to make a move. And another thing that he's called is lazy. That comes out in the Matthew account. You lazy slave. There, you know, that's something to work on. Well, to work on laziness. I mean, it's just so much easier to just kind of sit there and not make the effort to pick the Bible up. And not make the effort to read that good book. Or whatever. I mean, I'm making a few applications, but, you know, there's 1,000 applications that could be made. You lazy slave. And then another thing that he's called is a wicked slave. It is a wicked thing to be entrusted with so much from God and not put it into business. To be entrusted with so much. I mean, my health, my time, my energy, my mental faculties, all of this that God has given me. He's given me 5 Bibles. He's given me all these books, you know. What a wicked thing to not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him supremely, entirely, only. That's a wicked thing. I say the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. Finally, consider the grace of God. The grace of God. In this treatment on degrees of reward, I say, behold the grace of God. You know, the Lord, He doesn't really need us. I mean, He could use angels. He could do it Himself. He doesn't really need us. You know, He's not interested in making a little more money. He's not interested in that increase like that. You know what He's interested in? He's interested in character development. That comes from doing business. You know, the Lord has entrusted things to us, and He wants us to do business. And you know what? The thing that He is after is character development. It's like the Lord is more concerned about the process than He is the end, or just as much concerned. The process of building a man. When a man of God dies, here's a Keith McLeod that goes off the scene. A Leonard Ravenhill that goes off the scene, and so on. You know, you just feel it. You feel, oh, Lord, there's so much wisdom, so much grace that has been invested in him, so much knowledge that is going right down into the grave. Now, that's God. I'm saying it looks like the Lord delights so greatly in the process as much as in the end, in building men, building women, building us. And when we do business with God, with what we have, whether it's at the hospital or the farm or wherever, when we're doing business with God, you know, that's one thing that is exercised, is our character. I mean, that it takes perseverance to do business with God. It takes faith to do business with God. It takes honesty to do business with God. And we run into these various circumstances and situations in which our character is tested. And if we respond rightly, why we come out with an increase, our heart is strengthened and our character is established, and tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and or proven character hope, and so this all works together. We're in the arena of faith. And I'm saying, behold the grace of God to put us there. Again, another thing is the Lord really, He wasn't really looking for servants. I mean, that was just a temporary state. You know, you slaves, He called them. That was just a temporary state. He was looking for rulers to be an authority over 10 cities as a result of how you serve. Now, here's how you can rule. And so that's an amazing outcome. But the Lord is, He's just not after servants, He's after rulers. And the Lord has not put in subjection the world to come. He has not put angels over the world to come, where we speak, Hebrews 2:5. But man, one at a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? It's going to be men that are in charge of the future order. Us. The Christians, we'll judge the world, we'll judge the angels. And all of that, All of that is going to be determined by how we perform right here, how we do right here. Who are the rulers of the future world order? It's the slaves right now. And finally, I'm talking yet about the grace of God as far as this business and degrees of reward. Just look at the great returns in this economy of God. And you might go to Andy Thompson and say, what's the rate? Well, he says maybe 5% on a CD. You know, well, it ain't much. And maybe a landlord can get 10% or whatever. But here, look at the returns. I mean, the Lord entrusted to them just a minor. And he ends up with 10 cities. I mean, you know, our present light affliction, our momentary light affliction works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The incredible returns that God has promised us. We're talking about eternal life, immortality, rulers in the world to come. It's far beyond what I can describe. It's far beyond what any angel could tell you. It's hidden from the sons of men. The Lord has given us just enough to know that it's going to be worth it all. Gold speaks of something. Streets of gold and gates of pearl and foundation stones of precious things. I mean, we know it's going to be far beyond our imagination. The results, the rewards of every little step of obedience we do. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He indeed is. I mean, just a little minor in return for the way you took care of this little sphere of influence, this little sphere of responsibility, this little sphere of opportunity. I'm going to give you cities in return. This one fella I read about in the paper the other day, you know, he bought one of these lottery tickets for $5 and he ended up with $238 million in return. Pretty good deal, huh? But even that is nothing compared to what we're talking about here. So brethren, let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Press on, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. John Wesley says, let's do all the good we can, in all the ways we can, by all the means we can, for all the people we can, in every place we can, for as long as we can.